to Calvary covers it all. Great, great song for us tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter number 3. Ruth chapter number 3. And at this time here, we are going to dismiss our Patch the Pirate Club clubbers. And so we'll let them be dismissed here. And they'll be taken care of here the rest of this evening. Ruth chapter number 3. We've been studying here in this book of Ruth here for several weeks. We have tonight's lesson. I'm here to announce next Wednesday will be the final lesson in the study of Ruth. And then we have just some miscellaneous Bible studies that I've got for the end of the year. But Ruth chapter number 3. Let's all stand and just follow along as I read our text here for tonight. Notice beginning in verse number 6, the scripture says, "And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." So far we have studied many different lessons. We've learned the lesson of loss and how great loss is you have these widows that are prominent in the book. And we learned how to grieve and how to even minister to those who grieve. We also studied about bitterness and how we can choose to be bitter if we want to, but how that we can also choose to even get past that bitterness and we can have a sweet, sweet spirit in our heart. And we also studied about commitment and how the book of Ruth is one of commitments, beginning with Ruth and her commitment, but commitments throughout the book remind us that we need to keep our word. And then we learned about work, and we learned how important work is. It's a vital foundation in this book. And I hope, by the way, that you remember, as I taught, work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. And then we learned as well how that God loved us first, and we studied about character. Tonight I want to give you one more lesson to add. And we want to learn from this, that Ruth made a move. Ruth made a move. Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that you'd help us to learn, even from this part of the story, that we would even learn how that we need to respond. And Lord, how that everything, whether it be salvation, whether it be even victories in our Christian life, they are about our choosing and our responding. And Ruth making a move reminds us that we need to choose as well. So Lord, I pray you'd help us here tonight. Bless our study, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, there's a history of women asking men. And I'm talking about in marriage. And it goes back actually to the days in Ireland in the 5th century. St. Patrick, there was a woman who had converted to Christianity and was vitally involved in the church, St. Bridget. And she one day came, according to this tradition, came to St. Patrick, and she complained and she said, "The men here in Ireland are slow. They're slow to get around to asking." And she complained so many times to St. Patrick, according to tradition, that he said, "All right, I'll tell you what, I'm going to make a decree. And the decree is going to be that on one day every 4 years, we're going to just turn protocol on its head. We're going to just kind of turn this thing upside down. And one day out of every 4 years, we are going to allow it to be the custom that the girl can ask the guy." Now, by the way, you know which day that was? That was on leap day. So every 4 years on February the 29th, which, by the way, we're going to have one here this next year. Every February the 29th, 4 years, the girls in Ireland could actually ask the man. And by the way, this is actually true as well. Several centuries later, there was a Scottish monarch there with Ireland, Margaret the Queen, and she actually added to St. Patrick what he said. And she actually made a penalty that if a man was asked to marry a woman on leap day, if he turned her down, he had to do 3 things. Number one, he had to give her a pair of gloves. Second, he had to give her a long stem rose. And number three, even if he turned her down, he still had to give her a kiss. And so that was actually the protocol. Of course, actually, when you think about a woman asking a man, probably most famously, this comes out of the fictional comic Little Abner. Of course, the creation of Al Capp. And there's actually a fictional character, a character by the name of Sadie Hawkins. And Sadie Hawkins, according to the comic strip, was the homeliest gal in Dogpatch. But her father was one of the earlier settlers, and so she was getting a little bit up in years, 35. And she still wasn't married. And so according to Al Capp in this comic strip, her father got a little bit impatient and said, all right, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And so he got him a shotgun, and he ordered all the eligible bachelors to line up. And he fired his gun once. He said, that's your head start. And they took off running. And then he fired his gun a second time, and Sadie chased him. And according to the comic strip, it's all about whichever one she catches is the one has to marry her. So Sadie Hawkins Day has traditionally become just a fun time of reversing the roles of the girl asking the guy. Now, let me just say, you know, this whole thing about marriage and about proposal, the proposal of marriage is supposed to be a very romantic event. And because it's a lifetime commitment, you know, it makes it special, and especially that proposal. You know, it's interesting that some, they do a very standard proposal, but there are many others who want to stand out, and the way that they propose is quite unusual. Such as this picture here that I want to show you. It is a picture of a couple. This man, his name is Alexei, and Alexei decided that he was going to basically trick his girlfriend, and he actually hired a professional actor, and he arranged to have a scene look like he was dead. And that is fake blood. And he actually had her come upon a scene, an accident scene, where he's lying there, and she assumes, she thinks, based upon all of this red stuff, that he's dead. And then all of a sudden, when she came over to look closely, all of a sudden he popped up, and all of a sudden he pulled out a ring and asked her, will you marry me? Now, the only surprising thing to me is why she didn't draw blood from him, punch him in the nose or, you know, something like that. But they evidently were happy, and they did, of course, get married. You know, others are more traditional and they're sweet, such as a proposal at Disneyland. And then there are others that, you know, they're a little bit more unique, a marquee, maybe a scoreboard, you know, such as this one here, Paige, will you marry me? Interesting, by the way, if you wanted to do that at Target Field here in Minnesota, it cost you $209. That's actually a bargain, because if you went out to California, Los Angeles Dodger Stadium is the most expensive. You can rent that scoreboard to propose $2,500. Now, the point is this. I don't care, you know, how somebody does it. The point is that we have a situation that is highly unusual, because in this story, it's Ruth that proposes to Boaz. Now, regardless, I want you to learn here tonight three things. First of all, marriage requires a proposal. You know, this marriage proposal, again, as I said, it's similar to a Sadie Hawkins. It's similar to a St. Bridget and her request to St. Patrick. In chapter number 3, we find that Ruth has been working hard, and that this is actually over several days. The harvest season takes weeks. And over time, every single day, Boaz notices Ruth, and he's kind to her, and he's doing all sorts of things extra. He's giving her stuff, allowing her to eat at the table, and so many nice things. And every day, Ruth comes home, and she reports to Naomi. Now, it is obvious to Naomi that Boaz is interested in Ruth. He certainly didn't do all of this for all of the other people in the field. And now, she also realizes, by the way, Naomi does, the time is of the essence. The harvest is going to end. And she doesn't want the harvest end, because when the harvest ends, that means that people are going to go to their separate homes. And now there's not going to be this opportunity that seems like now the iron is hot and it's time to strike the iron. And so Naomi decides it's time to do something. And she's actually the one behind the scenes that's actually urging Ruth. And she wants Ruth to get married. And so she actually encourages her to propose. You know, it's interesting, again, you know, in Little Abner, Sadie Hawkins wasn't, you know, going to wait any longer. And so she made a move here. Now Ruth makes a move. And again, in the analogy, you have to see this as a picture, as we've been saying, of our relationship to Christ. As we said, that Christ made a first move. He loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. And Boaz first loved. He noticed, he saw. Well, we noticed all of those things. But now we find that here, Ruth is going to make a move. Now, by the way, how do we become part of the bride? Part of that assembly together, all of us, part of the bride of Christ? You know, it's not enough that he loved us. It's not enough that he was willing to die for us. It's not enough that he went through everything he did in order to accomplish salvation. It's not enough because we have to do something. We have to respond. Listen to these verses. In Acts 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In John 1 and verse number 12, we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Romans 10 and verse number 13, we read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, it's really as simple as this. He's willing, but we also have to be willing. We have to do the asking. We have to propose the marriage, so to speak. We have to make a move. Yes, he loved us. Yes, he died for us. But you and I, we have to respond to that love. And nobody is ever saved against their will. We must make a move. We must come and claim him as Savior. So Naomi in this story, in chapter number 3, she and Ruth kind of come up with this scheme. Naomi suggests, "Now listen, what I want you to do, honey, is I want you to go and want you to take a bath. I want you to get real clean. I want you to put some perfume on, anoint yourself, and put on your best dress, put on your raiment. And I want you to go to the threshing floor and find him when he's by himself on the threshing floor." And then she tells her exactly what to say so that she can propose. Now again, the Bible tells us that Ruth does all of this. She is very compliant. She wants this as much as Naomi does, probably more so. The Bible says in verse number 5, "And she said in her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." Now, the translation in the Hebrew, you know, kind of loses a little bit into the English. When we read this, it kind of sounds bad. I mean, here she is, and here's a man, and it's dark, and they're alone, and he's sleeping. And basically, he's got the equivalent of the blanket over him. And she goes, and she uncovers his feet. Now, you know, there's in the translation, many, you know, would surmise that this is not good, that this is actually a, you know, wrong proposal. This is an immoral proposal, but it's not that at all. And by the way, there's several reasons. I've already kind of shared several reasons. Number one, this doesn't really even rise to the level of romantic. After all, it's on the threshing floor. You know what that means? The threshing floor was a smooth, flat surface. It was a place where the farmers would, first of all, they'd bring in all of the stuff from the field, all the wheat, the corn, that they'd bring in this harvest, this stuff, and then they'd have the animals trample over. By the way, the animals didn't just simply trample without leaving some dirt behind. And in addition, then you'd have kind of a mixture, and kind of around here, you'd have some of the chaff, and that you'd also have some of the wheat. Probably over in a corner, you got the wheat. But if I can describe it this way, this place is dusty, it is dirty. There's some stuff over here, some stuff over there. This is a real working barn. This is a place that is not what I would call romantic. And the Bible tells us that Boaz had eaten, and he's had his dinner, and he's laid down. And by the way, he laid down because he had been working hard. Again, you don't have to read into this some wrong motives. And the Bible says that when she pulls that skirt, basically that blanket, away from him, the Bible says that she laid her down. That's it. She laid down. She rested at his feet. That there's nothing more and nothing that needs to be even surmised from that. That this is actually a pure motive. That this is a pure lady and a pure man. Now, the Bible says in verse number 8 that at midnight, Boaz woke up. And the man was afraid. It's dark. But in addition, he realizes somebody's there. And maybe in the moonlight, maybe, you know, in the darkness, the shadow kind of comes forth and he realizes it's a figure. He may even recognize that it seems like it's a woman. But he's startled. He didn't expect this. And by the way, he can't see, he can't recognize. He calls out in verse number 9. He says, "Who art thou?" By the way, have you ever been woken up in the middle of the night? You ever been scared to death in the middle of the night? Now Ruth responds quickly. She assures him, notice in verse number 9, and he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." By the way, I don't believe Ruth had fallen asleep. I believe she was waiting for him to wake up. She was waiting for him to notice. She said, "Spread therefore thy skirt." In other words, cover me. I mentioned this the other week, that the word, the Hebrew word kanaf, it's a word which basically means to cover. It's a word that's translated, most of the time, it's translated wings, and the wings would cover the baby birds. And that's a description, by the way, of salvation. You realize it's akin to another Bible word, the word atone or atonement. Did you know that those words, they also mean cover? As pictured on the Day of Atonement, very important, that you had that Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant was a two-piece piece of furniture that had a covering. It was a rectangular ark covered by the mercy seat. Mercy covered our sins. Mercy covered. Those angels, cherubim, with their wings overreaching, touching, and the blood sprinkled on. That's a picture of the covering of our sin. And so she says, "Would you cover me?" Again, this is a proposal. She's asking, she's requesting. And she goes on and she explains. By the way, again, this is another reason why I don't think that, you know, this was some kind of a flirtatious act on her part. She wasn't meaning anything wrong by this. But she says, the reason is because thou art a near kinsman. That you're related. Now, immediately that brings in some Bible customs. We'll talk a little bit more next week about the law of the Levirate marriage, the law of the kinsman redeemer, as taught in the Bible. Basically, whenever a man died, the brothers were responsible in oldest order to youngest to marry the widow and to carry on the brother's name and to make sure that the name was never extinguished. Now, although the Bible doesn't tell us of Boaz's exact relationship to Elimelech, Naomi's husband, many Bible teachers happen to believe that Elimelech's nephew was Boaz, that basically this is the nephew. That would mean that Mahlon, the former husband of Ruth, would have been a cousin. So this is basically, she's now going to propose to a cousin of her former husband. Now notice what Boaz says in verse number 10, and he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now again, thinking back to Sadie Hawkins in the Little Abner comic strip, you know, those poor fellows, they didn't have a choice. It was either the shotgun of the dad or it was marry her. They didn't have a choice, but Boaz does. And I want you to notice in this story that marriage requires a mutual desire for one another. Marriage requires a mutual desire. I think it's very revealing. Verse number 11, notice the Bible says, "And now my daughter Boaz speaking, fear not, for I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there's a kinsman near than I." Now, can I suggest, I may be reading into this a little bit, but it seems to me when I read about this, that this doesn't catch Boaz off guard. I think he's been thinking about this. In fact, he's actually calculated. In fact, he's actually done the family tree. In his mind, he's kind of got this all laid out, and he knows the law and even the order. And so he says, you know what, I've already figured this out, that I'm not quite the closest. There's one other. And he says, you know, I know what the protocol. Now, he's thought this thing through. That's what I think. You know, it wasn't enough to be merely qualified. It wasn't enough to just simply meet the standards. It wasn't enough to just simply have done what Jesus did. But he had to be willing to do it. I'm so glad, by the way, that Jesus wanted to die for me. I'm so glad that he wanted to die for you. I'm so glad he wanted to be our Savior. And by the way, if you're here tonight, he wants to save you. He wants to be everybody's Savior. Now, by the way, the Bible here mentioning how that Ruth is the one who comes to Boaz and she makes this move, it reminds us it is the desire of Jesus. It's the desire of God. Salvation is his will. He wants everybody to be saved. Here's what the Bible says, 1 Timothy 2, verse number 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." In 2 Peter 3, and verse number 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, you can see that Boaz is eager. I mean, as soon as Ruth proposes, he says, yes. He says, as long as I got to just go through the channels here, I've got to make sure I dot my I's and cross my T's. But it's a loud, emphatic yes. He wanted to marry her. Now, again, aren't you glad that Jesus wants us? Aren't you glad he wanted to be our Savior? By the way, some people teach a wrong teaching, a false doctrine, called universal salvation. Universal salvation is false. What does universal salvation say? Universal salvation is the doctrine that everybody is going to get saved anyways. In other words, you don't have to worry about it. Everybody's saved. We're all saved. Mankind, we're all the children of God. You know, universal brotherhood of man. That's false. Not everybody's saved. Only the ones who make a move. Only the ones who receive him. Only the ones who believe. Not everybody's saved. Now, everybody could be saved if they wanted to. But universal salvation is a false doctrine. Now, by the way, just stop and think about it. If Ruth wouldn't have made a move, Ruth wouldn't have been redeemed. If you and I, you know, I thought about this because, you know, I think about the day I responded and accepted Christ as Savior, August 1965, that vacation Bible time day. Heard the gospel, went home, talked to my mother. My mother showed me about Jesus, what Jesus did for me, and I accepted Christ. And listen, had Ruth not made the move, Ruth would not have been redeemed. If you would not accept Christ, you wouldn't be saved. And again, by the way, I think that's very, very important in the land in which we live in a very religious state. You know, a lot of folks, they kind of tend to, you know, thinking that their denomination, their church, and that they're okay, they're safe because they go to a church, or that they're okay because they went to some class, or they're okay because they got baptized in some church. No, 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 no. you're not saved unless you believe, unless you receive. And so here Ruth made a move. By the way, notice Boaz's reply. He's both excited and cautious. Notice he even suggests, he says, you know, this is amazing. He said, thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now, many Bible teachers point out that Boaz is pointing out there's an age difference here. You know what? I'm not as young as Ruth. And he probably was not. Now, by the way, I don't know if this is true, but tradition says the Jewish rabbis teach that the age difference between Boaz and Ruth was basically double. That Ruth was 40 and Boaz 80. Now, that's what tradition, and I don't know if that's true or not, but I would just simply point out that he points out to her, listen, it's amazing here that you could have chosen somebody younger, but you didn't. Now, you know that this law, and we're going to talk about it more next week, that the law stated that there was an order, a pecking order for the responsible brother or relative to step in and redeem and marry the widow. Now, what's that saying? Now, by the way, if tradition says that Boaz is 80, that might even mean that the one that actually is more qualified might be 81. So now just keep that in mind. I want you to, by the way, I'm not going to have you turn there because we're going to go over this a little bit more in detail next week. But this law that's in the Bible that basically said if a brother dies, it's the other brothers, their responsibility to make sure they take care of the widow. And one of you, the oldest one, needs to marry her and needs to have a child, have a son, and carry on the name. And it's your responsibility, the law of the Levirate marriage. Now listen to this. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm going to read it to you because this is important. We're going to talk about this more next week. But listen what the law stated if a brother refused. This shows how important it was to step in and redeem. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 25, in verse number 7, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. I'm going to talk about this. This is my message for next week. I'm going to talk about the shame and how that Boaz does not fully shame this other man as much as he could have been. But notice here that it is actually something that Boaz actually gladly does. He takes on the role of redeeming Ruth. He steps in the gap. When another man is not willing, Boaz is. I'm pointing out that there's a mutual desire. Ruth wants to marry Boaz, but old Boaz is eager to marry Ruth as soon as he can. Now, by the way, back to Ruth chapter 3. Notice in verse number 14, it says, and she lay at his feet until the morning. And again, they did nothing wrong. They just simply slept for a few more hours. And then notice, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. That brings us to our third and final point, because I want you to see that marriage requires a commitment. It requires a commitment. Boaz now wants to protect Ruth's reputation, that he wants to keep her good name intact. That's one of the reasons why he has her rise up early. And notice what he does in verse number 15. Also he said, bring the veil. Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Again, whenever we read verses like this, we need to study the actual word. The word veil does not mean necessarily a head covering. It's actually probably more likely referring to an apron. It's something that wrapped, just like maybe a veil might wrap around a woman's head. this veil was actually like an apron that wrapped around their body. And by the way, very convenient if it had pockets, because Boaz is going to fill her up. He's going to load her up. And he measures out 6 measures of barley and probably fills and stuffs these pockets. Now, by the way, can you imagine, by the way, here's Ruth, and she's walking out away from the threshing floor with this large amounts. I mean, she's probably looking like, you know, she's a big woman. She's got all of this stuff that's just bulging out of every pocket from her apron. Now, can I just simply say that this gift that he does, there's a reason for it. There's actually a couple. I believe the gift does 2 things. Letter A, it signals to Naomi and Ruth, because remember now, she's going to be coming home with this. And it's basically to let Naomi and Ruth know that Boaz intends to redeem her and to marry her if he can. And it also, by the way, means this is how I'm going to take care of you. It's basically, it's like a promise. It's like an engagement ring. It's sort of like just simply saying, listen, I promise I am going to do the redeeming and all that that means. Now, that's what that does. Again, now, by the way, that was important. He not only sent that to Ruth, but he sent that also to Naomi, and realizing that she too is going to be involved, redeeming both of them in a sense here. But notice letter B. This gift also is a way to guard Ruth's reputation. You know, if you stop and think about it, you know, here's Ruth, and she's going to be leaving the threshing floor in the early morning hours. Now, it's, you know, you can say, well, you know, nobody's going to see her, but what if somebody did? Well, in a sense here, this is a way to protect her reputation, because, you know, somebody might not think the worst if they see her carrying all of this stuff. If they see her and they see her, she's got her pockets filled and all the rest of it, they might even think that, man, this is, you know, we saw how hard she worked by day. Look at how hard she works by night. And it might just simply help to smooth over maybe a misunderstanding, maybe somebody that might think wrong of Ruth, that here she is at this hour of the night. But notice verse number 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. Boy, she was excited. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said, go not empty-handed unto thy mother-in-law." And here we have verse number 18. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." By the way, great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Naomi was assured, you know what? I know this man here, the determination in this man's eyes to finish the job. You know what the Bible calls Jesus? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the Bible calls Jesus the author and finisher of our faith. He finished, he went all the way, he loved them unto the end. And here we see that Naomi even reminds Ruth. Now listen, and I can picture, by the way, here's Ruth. I mean, she's coming home, and she hasn't slept hardly at all, just a few hours. She comes home, she's tired, but boy, she can't sleep. And she must be pacing back and forth, excited, bouncing, and excited, you know, with all of this joy. And what does Naomi say? Sit still. You know, stop your pacing. Stop running around. You know, you got a big smile on your face there, but, you know, honey, don't worry. But this is all going to work out. Why? Because I know this man. He's going to finish it. You can rest. By the way, I'll point this out ahead of time, but we find that Ruth rests, Naomi rests, Boaz does all the work. We'll look at it next week. Now, let me just finish with this story. I've told this story many times, but back about 20 years ago, we were in the midst of a building project. It was the last major building project that we had, in which case we added an addition. We called it the Nehemiah 2000 project. It was done mostly in the year 2000. But I remember during that time that I was working on the project, and I had developed a close relationship with a vice president of the bank that our church took out a loan with. A man by the name of Todd Schultz. And I'll never forget, Todd and I, we worked quite a bit, as well as the contractor and several others that I got to know. But I'll never forget, I developed a good friendship with Todd. And Todd one day called me up And he said, Pastor Clear, Pastor Clear, I got a question for you. And I said, what is it? He said, listen, he said, I've got two tickets to a basketball game. The regional tournament for the NCAA March Madness is going to be coming through town. And I've got two tickets. He said, I can't use them. Could you use them? I want to give them to you. And I said, sure. I'd love the tickets. He said, all right. Tickets are yours. I'm going to give them to you. He said, the only thing is you're going to have to claim them. He said, here's the deal. He said, I'm going to instruct my secretary. She's going to put these tickets in an envelope. They're going to be sitting on my desk. They're going to have your name on the envelope. And all you have to do is come during hours when the bank is open and you see my secretary. I'm not there all the time. And so you just simply come. My secretary will be there. And you just tell my secretary that you're coming to claim the tickets. Now, you know what I did? I was smart enough to know. Those tickets were not in my hand until I claimed them. So I got in the car. I drove up to the bank. I got out of the car, I walked in, I presented myself to the check-in there, to the receptionist, and I said, listen, I need to see Mr. Schultz's secretary. She led me back to the office. I went and met his secretary, and I said, listen, my name is Pastor Clear, and I told her that I'm here to come and claim a couple of tickets that Todd said he was giving to me. She said, here they are. She went to his desk. She knew exactly where it was. She handed me an envelope, and I received the tickets. And I was able to attend that game. Now, my point is this. That's an awful lot like salvation. You see, God does everything that's necessary. Tickets are paid for. They're free. They're a gift. But they're not going to do any good until you come and claim them. It's not going to do any good, salvation, until somebody comes and believes and receives. And by the way, can I just simply add, this is not just simply a truth for salvation, but this applies to every promise in the Bible that's a promise to you and I. We need to claim it, but we need to receive it. We need to believe it. Listen, that's why you and I, we need to be like Ruth. Ruth made a move. What's your move tonight? Maybe you need to come and make a move to get saved. Maybe you need to come and make a move and say, listen, I'm going to start trusting God. I'm going to start working for God. God promised this, God promised that. Well, one of the best things you can ever do, take a year and just simply go through your Bible and notice all of the promises of God. Well, I'll tell you what, it will surprise you and it will encourage you, but then claim them and say, this is a promise from God I'm claiming. Now, we're going to stop there.